I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Lord, and I hope your new year is off to a good and hopeful start. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Wyatt Abel. I'm not a pastor here. Our pastor, Colin Smothers, is enjoying some time with his family in his wife's hometown in South Carolina, so I was asked to preach in his stead. Feel free to say a silent prayer for me before I begin, that I would preach the truth God has given us, that I would do it faithfully, and that in so doing, his name would be magnified among us. Last Sunday, as you can see in your bulletin, as the notes are still there from his passage, Colin preached the final sermon going through the gospel according to Mark, closing with the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, as it's described in Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. In his sermon, Colin stated that there are three major teachings about Jesus himself on which Christianity turns. They are his incarnation, his substitutionary death upon the cross, and his resurrection. They are all three quite essential, and it is quite true that they are doctrines upon which Christianity turns. In Christmas, we reflect on the incarnation, that great mystery, the Son of God becoming a man, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, taking on a human body and lying helpless in a manger. The eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, the very Word of God, was made flesh. As the Apostle John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we praise God for this wondrous truth. And last Sunday, the word that was preached from Mark 16 was simple and can be summed up in three words. He has risen. He is not here. The tomb is empty. Our Lord could not be bound by death. He has overcome the grave, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know that he intercedes on our behalf, the behalf of all Christians, even now in heaven. And we who are in Christ will be resurrected with him on that final day. And we commemorate this truth every Sunday, even today, as we gather and we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We hear God's preached word. We fellowship in joy, for we know that our Redeemer lives. And we praise God for this wondrous truth. But today, there is one thing that I want us to see more clearly and savor more sweetly than all the rest. Today there is one truth that I desire to preach. I want us to understand, even in the celebration of Christmas, that Jesus Christ was born for a purpose. He had a task to complete. He was sent on a mission. He came that he may die. And in the hope of the empty tomb, I want us to remember that before the tomb could be found empty, he had to be put there, bruised and broken, dead and buried. We must remember the cross, and we must seek to understand what happened there, what wondrous love was displayed, what fierce wrath was abated, and what glorious person was crushed for our transgressions. I want us to remember today as well that the gospel is for Christians, for all of us here, as well as for every lost person we may encounter. The old story has not changed since the first time you heard it, and yet we should preach the gospel to ourselves daily, because it will continue to change us. We should, as Christians, savor the cross. We should ingrain it in our hearts 1,000 times, because we will never be able to uncover all of the riches from what happened there on Calvary. I intend today to preach Christ and him crucified. When Colin asked me to preach, I decided to preach something that I know. I don't know a whole lot, but I know this one thing. I know Christ and him crucified. And as some preachers in the past have done, I want to apologize before I even begin, because I'm going to fail. The magnificent wonder of Christ and him crucified is so great that I am not capable of explaining it in all of the majesty it deserves. But I trust that God will give me the strength to honor him And in that strength which he supplies, may we drink deeply this day. Now, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where I'll be reading from the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And before we begin, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Christ and his cross, and I pray that you would have mercy on us, poor sinners, that we may know him and cherish him and preach Christ. Amen. Now, in this 1 Corinthians passage, Paul is speaking here to the church at Corinth. He is addressing divisions that have occurred in their church. He pleads with them to be united in Christ, and he does not want them to divide according to things like who baptized who or whatever petty divisions they come up with. As some were saying, I follow Paul, and others were saying, I follow Apollos, another teacher, or some were saying, I follow Christ. So Paul says, no. You've got it all wrong. It does not matter if I baptized you or Apollos or whoever. If you believed and were baptized, then you were baptized into Christ and Christ alone. And we share then the mind of Christ. So to unite this body of believers again, to rile them up around a common cause and remind them why they're here in the first place, he goes back to the basics, the very foundation of the gospel. He tells them about Christ and him crucified. Now, read with me, beginning in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, the first point I want to explain from this passage is that the gospel is foolishness to the world, and that it needs no help from the wisdom of the world. Paul says, back in verse 17, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Here we see that the cross needs no help from the wisdom of men, the so-called wisdom of men, in order to save. It needs no modification, no revamping, no additions or subtractions. In fact, it requires that we do not change it at all or attempt to make it more palatable. It is our sacred task to preserve the faith once delivered, to preach the one gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And may we unite around this gospel as brothers and sisters redeemed. It is a new year, and I thought what better thing to look at than Christ and his cross for encouragement for what lies ahead. This is the race that is set before us. This is the baton that has been passed to us through the hands of saints who sealed it with their blood in many ages past. This is the torch that we must carry, the ancient flame of Christ, his message, him crucified. I pray that God would strengthen our hands to carry it well and strengthen our legs to run toward Christ alone. In our evangelism, we may be tempted to stoop down and appease the wisdom of the world, but may we preach Christ crucified instead. As arguments with unbelieving people over the details of our faith are not often worthwhile. There are times when it is necessary, and we should all know what we believe, why we believe it, and how to communicate it in a winsome and effective manner. But we must not stoop down to appeasing the wisdom of men in order that we may win them to a slightly less offensive gospel. And in your arguments, in your evangelism, you must remember that your goal is never just to win an argument. It is to win a soul. And souls will not be saved because Christianity is shown to them to be reasonable. Turning to Christ is a very unreasonable thing, according to the wisdom of the world. We must preach the whole truth, whether they think it reasonable or not. As Christ said in Luke chapter 14, "If you would be my disciple, then sit down and count the full cost before you rise and follow. For you must renounce all that you have in this world. You must hate your own life and bear your own cross and follow me to Golgotha, to death." And when our neighbors and co-workers, family and friends, and whoever else turn away sharply in unbelief because we preached Christ, let us not lose hope and try to make the gospel more appealing by changing it somehow. But let us continue in holiness, in perseverance, in faith, hope, and love. And these things will be a powerful testimony to the lost. And as Charles Spurgeon said in his book, The Soul Winner, "I advise you to fight unbelief with belief, falsehood with the truth, and not to cut and pare down the gospel to try and make it fit in with the follies and fancies of men. When people are shown why Christianity is very reasonable to me, it may help to soften the heart and open the mind at times, but they are saved when they are shown the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When they see nothing but shame and crookedness in themselves, and they look to Christ as their only hope of salvation. When they count the cost and consider Christ as worthy of everything, and they turn from all their sins and trust in him alone. That is when men are saved. It is a simple message, although a difficult one for a worldly man to accept, but it is a message that could be understood by a child. In verse 18, we read that the word of the cross is folly to those who refuse to believe. Again, this is why there are so many who hate Christianity and reject it outright, or at least true Christianity, because the cost is more than they can bear. Now, there is a thing out there today in many places that calls itself Christianity, and most people find it easier to accept. The preacher J.C. Ryle said concerning this, "There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have and think they have enough. A cheap Christianity, which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing." Now, Ryle wrote those words 144 years ago, but they ring quite true today. This kind of worldly Christianity exists because wicked people hate the cross, and preachers try to pare down the gospel to appease them. It is foolishness to them, and they reject it with disdain, except by the grace of God. For example, for a man of this world who enjoys all the pleasures of earth, it is the most foolish thing in the world to hear the message that in order to see the face of God, you must pick up your cross, die to yourself and all your selfish lusts, and follow Christ. And for a worldly man to look to the crucified Son of God, the thought would never cross his mind to say to him, "Save me, Lord." Instead, he would speak along with the thief that hung next to Jesus and the soldiers who mocked him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There are many reasons for which the cross is foolish to men, many reasons why they hate it. Self-righteousness is one. Perhaps a self-righteous man holds on to his self-righteousness and thinks he can save himself from the wrath of God that abides against him for his sin. But if this man hangs on to his own merit, his own righteousness or good works, then that is all he will have. And he will stand before the white-hot, holy wrath of God in the day of judgment, and he will stand alone. If you hang on to your righteousness, then that is all you have. The very phrase, self-righteous man, is an oxymoron, except when it comes to Christ, the only man who was truly righteous. To the self-righteous man, I must ask, have you arrived at the glory of God? If the answer is no, and it is, for all have sinned and fallen short, as we read in Romans, then friend, you need a ransom. You need a friend who laid down his life for yours. Or if a man is prideful, then he is too proud, perhaps, to bend down and pick up a cross. It is beneath him. He would never follow the one who is gentle and lowly, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So may God have mercy and cause every proud heart to humble itself before Christ. Every vice such as these that makes men hate the cross and reject the gospel is of the wisdom of this world. The wisdom, like the words that the serpent whispered in Eve's ear so long ago. Did God really say? It serves only to drive men farther from God to where they hate him. As with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where worldly men, in all their wisdom, devised to build a tower to the heavens and make a name for themselves, rather than carry out their mission to fill the earth with the glory of Yahweh. This is the wisdom of the world, and it does not serve to know God, but the opposite. It refutes him. And so we read in verses 21 through 24, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God." Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The Jews could not accept or would not accept this man as their king, though they, more than anyone else, should have known this man to truly be David's greater son, who was foretold. And as for the wisdom of the Greeks, the Bible commentator Matthew Henry writes, "What, hope to be saved by one that could not save himself, and trust in one who was condemned and crucified as a malefactor, a man of mean birth and poor condition in life, and cut off by so vile and opprobrious a death?" This was what the pride of human reason and learning could not relish. The Greeks thought it little better than stupidity to receive such a doctrine and pay this high regard to such a person, and thus were they justly left to perish in their pride and obstinacy. But in verse 24, "To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, people from every tribe and tongue, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." The point I want to pull from this passage now is that Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and that the gospel is for Christians as well as for all people. Paul makes it clear in verses 25 through 29 that we, all of us in the church, as human beings, do not have much of anything to boast about. Even the very strongest of us, whether it be strength of heart, mind, body, or soul, we are still so very weak. And that is why we needed a Christ who is strong. So I pray, humble yourself, because you need Christ no matter how good or strong you think you may be. And take heart, because no matter how weak or wicked you know you are, he is strong, and he is able to save to the uttermost. for he is the very power of God. In Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and through him all things were made." In the beginning, Jesus was. And he calls himself in Scripture as Yahweh proclaimed his name to Moses, "I am." He is the one through whom all things were created, the one who set the earth in its orbit and commands the stars in their courses. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is able. He is able, and if you believe, then he took the punishment for all your sins upon himself. He drank every drop of the infinite wrath of the infinite God that should have been poured out on you. We read in Jeremiah 9:10, "At the Lord's wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." And when Christ was crucified, in Matthew 27, we read that the earth itself shook, and the rocks split, and darkness covered the land, as this man, the Son of God, endured the indignation of God for you. If we turn from our sins and believe in him, then it was for you and for me that he did this. He is our all, our great and only hope for salvation. And to quote Paul in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." And in Christ we can know God. We can know him as a man knows his friend. For he is the wisdom of God as well to all his people, we read. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices loving kindness and justice on the earth, for in these things I delight." It is through Christ and his cross that we can come to know God, and through Christ alone. In John 17:3, we read, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Christ is everything. And when we know God through Christ, we say along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In him we rest through Christ." So I implore you, and I pray to God, that we would cherish Christ this year, this day, and for all eternity. That we would love him with all we have and pray to him because he hears us. That we would pray to him with fervor, that we would pray and be holy and pour out our hearts to God who cares for us. That we would live for him because he died for us. Seek his face and his glory. I pray that we would know Christ, each of us, and that we would preach Christ and him crucified. And Paul finishes this passage with 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, "Christ became to us," Christians, "he became to us wisdom from God, that we would know the Lord and fear his name. Christ became to us righteousness, that we would be clothed with his perfect righteousness as he takes our sin upon himself." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ became to us sanctification, that we would always be growing more holy, more like himself in this life. Christ became to us redemption, that we would be redeemed from sin and death and made true children of God, heirs alongside Christ. Praise God for this wondrous, wondrous truth. and cherish Christ and His wondrous love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. May our hearts cry along with the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. This love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And if you are still in your sins, if you have not met the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, then I beg of you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He requires nothing from you except that you come. Come now, come just as you are, but come with all that you are. Repent of your sins, turn from all your wrongs, trust not in yourself, but believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God.